Set Free Ministry team and its international ministry partners welcomes you to another edition of The Journey. Whether working in some little jungle village in South Asia or the mean city streets in South America, the Set Free team faithfully brings the message of Jesus to those in need, building churches, training pastors, working with international leaders, and securing our religious freedoms. Set Free touches others for Jesus. Whether using old-fashioned evangelistic crusades or even the newer mediums of television and the internet, we bring the message of the kingdom of heaven to those around us. And now our hosts, Dr. Dale and Terry Climie.
When Terry and I were out of Bible college and seminary, our first paid ministry was at the Rescue Mission in Flint, Michigan. And that's right, we were the associate superintendents of the Rescue Mission. And so that was kind of coming out of a very controlled atmosphere. Everything that was said, everything that was done was all controlled by the rules of the Bible college and the seminary. Even though Terry and I were married, we couldn't even hold hands on campus. That was, they would say, PDA, PDA. How many of you know what PDA stands for? Public Display of Affection. And you can't have that in a Christian college. Shame on you. A public display of affection. Even when we sat in the car, if we were on campus, we had to have a Schofield Bible between us. All right? So, but what they didn't realize is that they forgot to say, does that Schofield Bible have to be laying down, or can you set it up on its spine like I did? And so, and so we found out that having a Schofield Bible sitting up on its spine between us didn't cause much of a problem. But we had a lot of fun, and then we went to the Rescue Mission, and there, oh my goodness, all the rules are thrown out the window, and here you're dealing with people in the very real problems and cares that the world has to throw at them. And one of the things that was a surprise to me in working in the inner city was that there were families that lived in homes. There were people that rented homes. There were people that owned homes and lived in the inner city. But one of the things that I noticed was that somebody could pull themselves out of the gutter, maybe accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, or have some good friends that would just encourage them and get them off the drugs and get them off the alcohol and such. And they could pull themselves up and they could get a good job and they could then afford to buy a house. But because they didn't grow up in a family who grew up in a house, they didn't know how to take care of that house. They didn't know that when you had great big trees in the yard that somebody had to go up there and clean the leaves out of the gutters. Or pretty soon things would begin to back up and the wood would rot and the gutters would fall off the house. They didn't realize that you need to paint that house every once in a while. Of course, we're not talking about brick houses here. Now we're talking about the old cedar shingle type of houses. And the reason was it wasn't that they were lazy. It wasn't that they wanted to neglect their house. The thing was they just had never been taught that this is what you need to do as the man of the house, as a homeowner. This is what you need to do to maintain this house. Never had the experience. Nobody ever mentored them. And so we come into the same quandary in the Word of God, where now Christianity is being proclaimed throughout Europe, throughout the Middle East, and people don't know what it's like to live a Christian life. And Paul is writing to Titus. We're continuing, by the way, in our study of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 today. And Paul is saying, tell believers to live the kind of life that goes along with accurate teachings. And so Paul is assuming, first of all, that there are accurate teachings. We have to be told what the Word of God really says. You know, it's unfortunate that I grew up, well, unfortunate and fortunate in some ways, but you know, I grew up in church. I was in church every week. I went to a liturgical church, and I had perfect attendance awards in going to church. But I didn't realize that just because I went to church didn't mean that I was a Christian. It just meant that I was a churchgoer. Amen? It's just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. You might order a Big Mac, but being there doesn't make you one of the McDonald's menu items. It just means you're a person at the McDonald's. And so we grew up in a house where we were church-going people, but it was only when I was told what the gospel was that I understood that it was something that I had to make personal. Now, in the church that I grew up in, the gospel was venerated. The gospel, as a matter of fact, in liturgical churches, they have a book that just has the four gospels in it. And then you have a Bible that has all of the books of the Bible in it. But the gospels are so loved and so venerated that they have a separate book that just has the four gospels in it. And when the priest would come down the aisle in the procession and you have the little guy with the cross going first, there's always going to be a deacon coming along that holds up, as they walk down the aisle, they hold up that book of the gospels, because the gospels were so worshipped and adored. But unfortunately, Jesus doesn't want us to worship the gospels. We need to appropriate the gospel message into our lives. Amen? And so it was only after I went to a different kind of a church where I was taught the gospel message. Not just the gospel, but the gospel message. And I came to understand that this is what I had to accept for myself. And so then I had accurate teaching. Up until that time, I didn't have accurate teaching, as Paul is admonishing Titus. So now I understand this is what the teaching is. And then, because I've been taught properly, I should have a life that complies with that message. And we have coming up in a month and a half a big inspection. It's called a compliance inspection with the Civil Air Patrol and the Air Force. And that's where they send their inspectors in to make sure that what we do complies with all of the books of regulations that they've thrown at us. You just can't go out there and say, yeah, IRA, whatever. The Air Force says, no, we need to make sure that you comply with the regulations. You know, it's kind of the same way in the Christian life, isn't it? We have our regulations in God's Word, don't we? All right? But do our lives comply to God's Word? Something for us to think about. And so Paul is saying, Titus, you're a young man, but I've left you as the spiritual authority over this city, and you need to be encouraging people to tell believers that their lives need to measure up. You need to preach the true Word of God and then tell believers that this is not an option. Now, so many people look at Christianity and they look at the commandments of God's Word as a smorgasbord. You take what you want, you leave the rest. Amen? There's a huge, huge Golden Corral over in Beaumont. How many of you have ever been there? It is the biggest Golden Corral that they have. This Golden Corral is so big that they charter buses just to visit the Golden Corral. That's how big it is. It is absolutely huge. Terry and I stopped in there two or three times, and it was absolutely huge. And you know what I liked about the Golden Corral? If you were in the mood for seafood, here is a great big huge serving table over here for seafood. You're in the mood for steak or whatever. Here's a great big huge serving area over here. If all you want is desserts, they have a huge dessert bar. If you want salads, they've got a salad bar that's 40 feet long. You, whatever you want, it's your choice. The Bible isn't like that. Amen? The Bible is not a smorgasbord. The Bible is what God has set before us, and like our parents used to say, you eat everything that's on your plate or you can't leave the table. All right, it isn't our choice, and so our lives need to line up. And then he gives Titus some admonitions, and in verse 2 he says, tell the older men to be sober. Bob saw that, and he says, how do you tell somebody not to drink alcohol? And he was tongue-in-cheek, of course. He's not talking about alcohol. It's talking about living a life that befits that of someone who believes in Jesus. That doesn't mean that we can't whistle. That doesn't mean that we can't enjoy ourselves. When we're up here preparing the food on Mondays and Thursdays, yeah, it's hard work, but we enjoy ourselves. When you're up here giving it away, sometimes Carolyn has to get after them, only two at a time, but all in all, we enjoy that ministry. Amen? And so some people take this, well, you know, once you become an older man, then you have to be sober. You have to no joy in your life. Like Terry says, you're a life that has been baptized in lemon juice. And you just kind of have that sour old look. That is not what Paul is talking about here. As a matter of fact, I don't believe that Jesus was like that. And we're talking about that new granddaughter. And one of the things that all of us know about our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren is that you can't fool a little child. They know who likes to be around them. They know that you can crawl up on grandma's lap because grandma is always loving on her grandbabies, isn't she? Okay, grandpas, you got to watch out for. Sometimes we get a little testy, but you know they know who likes them and who doesn't. You can't fool a kid. And so what we're doing here is we're not saying Jesus. Well, I should say Jesus was just like that. When he came into town, the children would flock to him. People would flock to them, to him. Folks who had needs would flock to Jesus. Why? Because they knew that he cared. And so, we're not talking about going around life sour looking all the time, going around being mean and nasty and just, oh, I'm living for Jesus. I'm enjoying my salvation. We're talking about how Jesus went through life, where people ran to be with him because they knew that he loved them and that he enjoyed life. And so Paul continues by saying, tell the men to be of good character, to use good judgment, to be well-grounded in faith and endurance. And I like that good judgment. As you've heard me say before, it only takes 1 second of stupid for a lifetime of regret. Amen? Just one bad judgment call and you have a lifetime of regret. And so what Paul is saying, we need to use good judgment. Don't go rushing headlong into things. Take your time. Use good judgment. And be well grounded in faith, love, and, oh, here's something that we all hate, endurance. Hanging in when the pressure's on. Amen? That's right. We don't like doing that. When the pressure's on, what do we start doing? We go to praying. Oh, God, get us out of this. God, take this burden away. And Jesus is saying, well, what happened to the endurance part? Amen. I have a piece of audio equipment at the house that we had used in a different church and fixed it all up and sold it to another church. And they sent it back. And it has a hum in it. And so I took the thing back and I took it to a repair shop and they fixed it and I brought it back and there were still some more problems. So I took it apart and messed around with it and found out what all the problems were. And it's been sitting on Sister Terry's piano now for 3 days, turned on and just running. And you say, why are you doing that? Because I'm putting it through a test of endurance. So when I give it to the next church, they're going to say, does it work? And I said, it's been running a week solid, and there's no hums, there's no snap, crackle, and pops. Everything works on it. And here it is, you can use it knowing that it's going to meet any challenge that you give it. And that's what endurance is. It's been tested, it's been tried, and it's come out victorious. And the older women to live their lives in a way that shows that they are dedicated to God. Tell them not to be gossips. And we had a discussion about this before the service, because there's a big question. Who's the worst gossip, old men or old women? I tell you, I didn't realize how bad old men could be until I moved to the South. And you go down to the steps around the county courthouse, and those old guys are sitting up there, and they're puffing on their pipes, and they're whittling there on the county courthouse. This is Moulton, Arkansas, okay, so this is way back in the sticks. And you never heard such gossiping. Fortunately, we couldn't understand a thing they said, because they spoke a different language down there. It was something. But they're just the biggest bunch of gossips. But you know, even the world recognizes that gossiping isn't something that we should be doing. And so, whether you're a man or you're a woman, tell them not to be gossips or addicted to alcohol, but be examples of virtue. And you know what? The world hasn't changed very much since the time of Paul to our time, in that virtue is still something to be admired. Virtue is still something that people recognize. Now, people will look at virtue and they'll respond in one of two ways. They'll look at virtue and they'll say, oh, that is wonderful, because they appreciate that blessing of virtue. Or they'll look at virtue and they'll mock it and they'll scorn it. Why? Same reason. They appreciate the virtue of virtue, the blessings of virtue, but they know they don't have it. And because they don't have it, they mock it. Amen? And so we need to have be examples of virtue. And this way they will teach the young women to show love to their husbands and children. And how many of us, when we were growing up and having our first child, said, why does there not come a manual with this baby? Amen? Where's the instruction manual at? What do you do at 2 o'clock in the morning when the child is screaming its head off, and you lay it down, it screams. You pick it up, it screams. You change its diaper, it screams. You give it milk, it screams. You pat its back, it screams. Whatever it does, it screams. What do you do? Boy, it'd be nice to have an instruction manual there, wouldn't it? But see, this is why God has given us the church. All right, so Paul continues on and he says, to use good judgment and be morally pure. Tell them to teach young women to be homemakers and to be kind and to place themselves under their husband's authority. Then no one can speak evil of God's word. And again, some people, you know, wherever you have somebody that reads any passage, whether it's out of a book or out of a Bible or whatever, there are going to be people that want to take it to the extreme. And there are some people that say, this is it. Women are nothing more than automatons. They're just, you know, robots, and they should only do what their husbands tell them to do. And we've been in churches that are like that. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that ultimately there is somebody that has to make a final decision, but if you don't listen, men, to your wives, you know, you're going to miss out on a lot of good wisdom there. And so Paul is not giving absolute authority over, and man, we have seen churches where the men tell the women, this is what you're going to wear tomorrow, this is what you're going to fix for me this week, and all you see is a bunch of subjected little wives that really are not very happy and are never encouraged to reach out and to blossom into the women that God has ordained them to be. And so, again, this is not a passage of Scripture where Paul says that women are nothing, they have no rights, they're not to use their brains at all. And unfortunately, there's just a lot of people that like to go ahead and out of their own evil desires, want to pervert what the God have, what God has said. And then it says, then no one can speak evil of God's Word. The bottom line is, when we all start living our Christian life the way that we're supposed to, then people can't speak evil of Christianity. When Christians start living their lives outside of the Word of God, and we start having perversions of God's Word, like we did with Christianity in the Middle Ages. The only good Muslim is a dead Muslim, and he had all of this stuff going on. Well, then that gave non-believers an opportunity to speak evil of Christianity, to speak evil of the Word of God. But when we all begin to conform our lives to the Word of God, then that takes away the world's opportunity to speak evil of God's Word. Verse 6, encourage young men to use good judgment. And I like that. Again, it only takes a second of stupid for a lifetime of regret. The uncle of Vincent, whom we prayed for, our godson Tim, was upset and driving like a maniac down 59, and on his motorcycle and going much faster than he should have, and a lady changed lanes in front of him. And it was her fault. Well, no, it was Tim's fault for not using good judgment. He shouldn't have been going 100 miles an hour down the service road. He shouldn't have been riding his bike like that. And the result was he broke his neck and became a quadriplegic. Now he's a paraplegic. And God is slowly healing his body, but it only took a second of stupid, didn't it? And so we are to use good judgment. Always set an example by doing good things. And that's what we're going to leave off with today. If all we do is good things, then that's the example that we're going to set. If the people around us don't see us gossiping, if they don't see us fighting with one another, if they don't see us backbiting, if they don't see us whatever wrong they might see us doing, then we're setting a good example. And they're going to say, you know what? Maybe that group of believers up there has something that I don't have. Maybe I'll come up there and visit that church one of these days because I like what these people are doing. And I want to be able to do that too. When the world sees us set an example by doing good things, then they're going to want what we have. And the door to their salvation will be opened up. Father, we thank you.
Morning comes, another day. Time doesn't wait, it doesn't stay. You have a choice you must make. How will you face it all? Life just winds like a mountain road. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Good or bad, nobody knows. Will you choose to stand or fall? And just when you choose to take it on, the waves stop and the sea goes calm. You lie down to rest your mind. Here comes the rain. Yeah, welcome to the journey.